Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
We are currently living in the age of reaction videos. Put up your hand if you know what a reaction video is. If you spend any time on YouTube, you will find these videos that pop up called reaction videos. You'll find maybe the thumbnail, the picture of the content creator looking perplexed, and the title of the video will say something like, five reasons why I disagree with so-and-so. And then the video is literally a guy watching another video. And I don't know about you, but I find this so fascinating. I find it so funny. If you told me 25 years ago or 30 years ago that there would be this thing called reaction videos, and people sit down at their desks or in their basements and they spend hours upon hours creating videos of them watching and commenting on another video of a guy commenting on another video. Of a guy commenting on another video. It's phenomenal to me and ridiculous to me. And maybe I'm showing my age, but I find it funny. But at the same time, loved ones, I find it a little bit sobering because it reminds us of the times that we're living in. Not only times of reaction videos, but what that indicates. We're living in a time characterized by a compulsion. We're living in a time that is characterized by a culture that has a compulsion to react to everything. We live in a time that is marked by a compulsion to give our opinion about everything. We live in a time that's marked by this angst, this need to correct everything that we find to be wrong. Everyone has an opinion. Everyone feels that their voice must be heard. Every situation demands a response. Every wrong idea demands that I correct them. Now, there used to be a time where only people with credibility could have these platforms. There used to be a time where people who had been authenticated and given a platform could make these kind of comments and corrections. But we're living in a day that's so dangerous because anyone can create a platform. All you need is a nice camera, some good lighting, and you can develop quite a following. It's dangerous and it's sobering. It's not true, loved ones, that we need to share our opinions all the time. The scripture reminds us that silence is often wisdom. There are many moments where the best response is no reaction at all. To be slow to speak and quick to listen, because it becomes very unhelpful to have thousands and thousands of voices talking past one another, the vast majority of which are reacting to people they don't know, in context they don't understand, and with credibility they don't have. Sometimes wisdom is a silence. But don't get me wrong, loved ones. There are moments where we must speak up and correct what is wrong. The real question is not whether or not it's wrong to speak up and react and to bring correction where correction is due. The real question is when to speak up and offer correction. And more importantly, and for our purposes today, how should we speak up? How should we offer correction? The title of this morning's message is this: The Heart of Correcting Error. I want you to go ahead and take your Bibles and open it up to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 is where we're going to be today, verses 12 to 20, continuing in our series through the book of Galatians, going verse by verse and line by line through Paul's epistle to the Galatians. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand and one of the ushers would love to put a copy of God's word into your hands. If you don't own a Bible today, that Bible will be our gift to you. Please take it home and read it and have your life radically transformed by the word of God. Galatians chapter 4, 12 to 20. Up until this moment in Galatians, we've seen the Apostle Paul has been speaking a lot. He's been reacting a lot. He's been proactively correcting the Galatian heresy and arguing for the one true gospel. In case you haven't been with us, you need to remember, Paul is writing this letter to the churches in the region of Galatia to combat the false teaching that salvation is not by grace through faith alone, but there was another gospel being presented. And that gospel was being propagated that you needed to have faith, but not just faith, you needed to return to a system of Jewish observances, and specifically circumcision. And so the Gentile Galatian believers were under pressure by false teachers to embrace a Jewish system for their salvation. Of course, the Apostle Paul is bringing correction to this heresy. No, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so he's been bringing a lot of doctrinal clarity and correction. But it's not until we get to chapter 4, verse 12, that we get a bit more of a glimpse into the heart of the Apostle Paul. What is in his heart as he brings all of this correction? I want us to look at it together, and we're going to draw from his heart and trust that it will characterize our heart as we seek to be wise and discerning in the culture that we live in, even in times of bringing correction to error. Galatians chapter 4, starting from verse 12, this is what it says. He says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Now, we've seen a lot of the astonishment of the Apostle Paul that these believers have turned away from the one true gospel that he preached at first. We see a lot about how amazed he is that they would so quickly desert Jesus Christ and the gospel that he presented to them at first. And we see that in these verses, we see a glimpse of the pain the Apostle Paul is feeling, that his friends are rejecting him because the false teachers are bringing doubt on the credibility of his message. And not only the credibility of his message, but the credibility of his character. And now all these believers that the Apostle Paul once had sweet fellowship with are turning on him, and he has a lot of pain in his heart. And so he, throughout this letter, we're reminded, is bringing a much-needed correction to the heresy that has flooded the churches in Galatia, and he's doing it with a particular heart in mind. So I want to show you just three things from here that I pray will mark our hearts as we seek to be diligent in correcting error in our spheres of influence. You can write this down. When correcting others in error, here's the first observation I want to make. It's this: a relationship matters. Relationship matters. It's not everything, but it matters. And we see that. Here we get a glimpse into the heart of the Apostle Paul, and specifically the very personal nature with which he is correcting the believers in Galatia. Now, this is very important for us to see and observe and pause on for a moment, because whether we realize it or not, we all are being presented with many models for correction in our society. Many ways of doing it, and in many cases, we are being discipled by those models. Now, I've said this to you often, that the times we're living in are challenging times for pastors and leaders and churches. Because it used to be that people are formed primarily by the pulpit. They're formed by the discipleship that happens in the church. But now it's almost like we don't stand a chance, because we are being formed so much during the week. Hours upon hours and hours online, digitally, with these things in the palms of our hands. And I got 45 minutes here. We got small group time, we got prayer meetings, we got life on life, yes, but this is a hard task. Well, what I'm trying to do is to show you often how we are being formed online. And this is one of those things we need to pay attention to here, Paul's heart, because whether we realize it or not, the way we think correction needs to happen is being formed in ways that we don't even realize by what we observe online. It's also important because while there may come a time for us to correct someone that we don't know because of their public position or public error, Paul does that throughout his letters. Often he's correcting people that he doesn't even know. There's a time for that. He does that with special, specific apostolic authority. But the reality is that for all of us, for most of us, it is far more normative for us living within the life of the local church to bring a word of correction in the context of real relationship. Now, I fear that too many Christians are more eager about bringing correction online to your X feed, on your YouTube channel, on your Instagram feed, whatever it is, sharing that, in light of things that you don't even know about and people you don't even know. And not enough interest in people around us that we have real relationship with, moving towards them to bring correction. So I want you to notice how Paul begins his appeal to the Galatians. He does so on the basis not only of doctrinal truth, we've seen that up until this point, but he does this on the basis of his relationship to them. I want you to notice verse 12. He says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong." I want you to notice the word "brothers" is personal. When he says, "I entreat you," that can be translated, "I beg you." He is urging the believers in Galatia to pay attention, to remember the friendship, the relationship they once shared, to trust his heart and his message once again. Again, remember, the false teachers are casting doubt on his credibility and the churches are turning against the Apostle Paul. Notice now verse 12 again. He says, "Become as I am, for I also have become as you are." What does this mean? Well, here Paul is urging them to put away. That's the kind of, there's argument all the way through. Put away living according to a Jewish system, even as he had already done that when he came preaching to them. He puts it this way on the screen in 1 Corinthians 9:21. He says this to the church in Corinth, "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law." In his letter to the church at Philippi, he wrote with even more conviction on the screen, Philippians 3:4-6. He says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless." What is Paul saying? He's essentially saying in these texts, if there's anyone that had a reason to put their confidence in their ability to observe the law for salvation, it was him. And so he's urging the Galatian churches, based on his relationship to them, he's saying, I have put away all the confidence I had in my ability to fulfill the law of God for salvation. No, I'm trusting Jesus alone. As I have done that, you do the same. Stop trying to put confidence in legalism and religiosity. That's what he's saying there. Notice now verses 13 to 14. He goes on. He says, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. This is giving us some context surrounding the situation that brought the Apostle Paul to the churches in the region of Galatia. Apparently, Paul was staying there and given the opportunity to preach the gospel because of some physical sickness he had, some physical ailment, some infirmity. Maybe that's the thing that prevented him from traveling onward, and that's why he stayed. Apparently, it was so severe because he says that it was a trial to them. A trial literally means it was a temptation to them. What he means here, we need to understand the context, is it was a temptation for them to reject him. Why? Why? You think in our context, if someone sick comes to our town or to our house, we wouldn't feel like we need to reject them. We'd probably try to help them. But it wasn't the case in the Greco-Roman world that the Apostle Paul lived in. To understand what he's saying here, we have to understand a bit of the context. The Greco-Roman world that Paul lived in was a very cruel and vicious world. A world where suffering people were often spat upon, rejected, despised, and insulted. In fact, in that context, it was normal and common to spit superstitiously when a sick, suffering person walked by to ward off what was perceived to be an evil spirit. That's why Paul says, you didn't view me as evil. You in fact, viewed me as an angel. You received me. You put off the temptation to despise me. The Galatians didn't reject Paul. They resisted the temptation to reject him, to despise him, as though he had an evil spirit. Instead, Paul says, you treated me like an angel of God. Why is he doing this? Why is he talking about this? Why is he sharing this in the midst of his refutation of the false gospel that's being presented? Well, he's doing this to remind them of how special they are to him and how special he was to them. That their relationship matters. The people he once walked in fellowship with were abandoning the gospel, and he's not only interested in bringing doctrinal correction and clarity, but how he's doing it is so important. He's recognizing that the relationship matters because correction in the context of a genuine relationship often has more power than we think. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. In the age of reaction videos where people are viciously seeking to let their voice be heard and correcting people they don't even know with a heart that often lacks love, the way in which we should approach correction is by recognizing, firstly, that the relationship does matter. And Paul is acknowledging that. Now, you may be here and you may know someone who is drifting far and fast from what is true. And you thought that you were being a good friend by minding your own business and letting them find their way, or you thought you were being a good friend by firmly laying down the truth and then cutting them off until they change. But maybe today you need to make a phone call. Maybe you need to remember the relationship. Maybe you need to look at the example of the Apostle Paul and the love he has for these people and how he pleads with them and not only corrects their doctrinal error, but does so appealing to the relationship they once had. And maybe you need to pick up the phone and correct someone, but correct them because you care about them. I'm correcting you because I care about you. I'm correcting you because I love you. I'm correcting you because I want to remind you of the gospel we once experienced together because I think you've forgotten it. And something tells me there's no shortage of people that need to make a phone call like that. Because we also live in a day that is marked by cancel culture. And that's infiltrated the church. You don't want to listen to me? Cut you off. You don't agree with me? Cut you off. Maybe we need to spend a little bit more effort, loved ones. Maybe we need to move towards people in our lives and appeal to them on the basis of our relationship. I love you. Listen to me. Remember when we attended church together. Remember when we heard the gospel together. Remember when we came to faith together. Remember what we experienced together. You're drifting away, and I want to invite you back. I want to correct your error with the word of God in front of you because, loved ones, the relationship matters in all our efforts to bring correction. That's the first observation I want to make from what Paul says here in 12 to 20. When correcting others in error, relationship matters. Don't be consumed with correcting up people you don't even know. There's a time and place for that, perhaps. But think about those who you do know that you need to pursue in love. Relationship matters. Second thing I want you to see, when correcting others in error, truth matters. Truth matters. If that's not obvious already, I want to make that plain. I want you to notice verse 15. It says this, "What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." Again, we get a sense of the heart of Paul here. The word blessedness is translated happiness or satisfaction. Paul's essentially saying, what has happened to your happiness? What has happened to the satisfaction you had in the gospel when you received it by faith? What has happened? What has caused you to become so unsatisfied with the message of justification by faith alone? You can hear the astonishment and the pain in Paul's tone. The happiness and the unity was so strong that Paul says, you would have done anything for me. He's appealing on the basis of his relationship with them. He's reminding them of what they once shared. And he's saying, you would have done anything for me. If I needed a new set of eyes, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. He's reminding them of how they loved him and how he loved them. But now, false teachers have troubled them and turned them away from Paul, and they're pulling them into a system of slavery, not satisfaction. Notice now verse 16. He says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" This is fascinating, loved ones. It's amazing to me, loved ones, as I spend years in pastoral ministry. With each passing year, I learned so many new things. It's amazing to me how quickly people are willing to vilify the mentors and the leaders that brought them to Jesus Christ. I remember a time several years ago when a young man started attending our church and he didn't know Christ, and he came to a faith in Christ here in our church. He put his faith in Jesus Christ. He was baptized. He was so excited. He wanted to serve the Lord, and somewhere along the line, he found some peculiar teaching online, and he located this pastor that was teaching these peculiar things. And when I reached out to him to try to listen to him and guide him and try to understand where he was coming from, it was amazing to me how angry he was with me. That I didn't understand what was going on. I was just trying to bring him near and to guide him to understand kind of his thought process. And all of a sudden, it's like he hated me. The one who received the gospel here and was baptized here, and now he found some other teaching out there, and for some reason, that meant he needed to hate me. Paul says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" You know, truth has many effects, loved ones. The truth of Jesus Christ sets people free. But the truth of Jesus Christ also divides people. Here, the false teachers had convinced the Galatian Christians of heresy. And then the result was alienation from the Apostle Paul, the one who came to them in love, the one who shared the true gospel with them, the one who brought them to Jesus Christ in the first place. But now they see him as an enemy. And he's astounded. You view me as an enemy because I've brought you the truth? And so in love, he pleaded, he appealed to their relationship, and he never relented from speaking the truth in love. This is the encouragement we have all throughout Paul's letters, to speak the truth in love when bringing correction. Relationship matters, truth and love matter. On the screen for you, Ephesians 4, 14 to 16, Paul is concerned on the screen that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Notice, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint in which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know, loved ones, sometimes it's intimidating to see a brother or sister in error, and the temptation would be to shy back. Another temptation for us, if we see a brother or sister in error, is to go after them and to go after them hard with no love. And we compromise the credibility of the truth we proclaim if we do so without the heart of love. And at the same time, we cannot go dancing around the issue, claiming to have a heart of love and yet compromising truth. Relationship matters when we're correcting people. Truth and love matter when we are correcting people as well. And so, I want to always remind us, loved ones, in a world where it's easy to swing from one end of the spectrum to the other, and some in this place, you're wired more towards truth. I'm going to tell you like it is. I don't stand for any deviation from what is true. Some of you lean that way. Others of you are more, you're more delicate. I want to kind of coddle you in that. But Jesus, remember, was full of grace and truth. He was the perfect blend. And so when we face error in this church amongst friends, when we face error out there in the world, we ought to do so remembering that relationship matters, remembering that truth matters. And loved ones, we need to continue to speak the truth in love. Let me remind you, we need to continue to speak the truth in love about issues like the sanctity of human life. When the world around us is telling us that interventions like abortion are good and right, no, don't be afraid. Don't back off. When your professor, when your teacher at school, when your boss at work, when this group around you is propagating a severe error, no, you can step into that and speak the truth in love. No, every life, even the unborn, matters. Speak the truth about God's design for gender and marriage. Speak the truth in love when the world is blurring the lines, the God-ordained lines, when even Christians are starting to compromise. Don't be afraid. Don't overcoddle. Move towards people. Put your arms around them and speak truth, even if it means they'll view you as an enemy. But do so with love. Speak the truth about Christianity as the only coherent and consistent worldview. When false religions like Islam mask their oppressive and deceptive worldviews as peace and freedom. You know, our kids face this a lot in their school, a predominantly Muslim school. And they face this a lot. My boy tells me sometimes he walks by, I can't remember the room, if it's a cafeteria or what, and it's filled with Muslim students, filled. And they're in order and they are doing their prayers. And my son and others are, and my daughter, they're trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we can't be afraid to speak the truth in love. Because all of those students in that cafeteria who are bowing down, they're doing that to a false, oppressive, demonic system. We need to speak the truth. Something that's discouraged me a little bit is sometimes my son and daughter tell me about the Christian club. It's kind of fledgling, you know? It's growing. It's getting stronger, the Christian association in their school. But there are too many Christians that are not interested. Too many Christian students that don't care. And my son and daughter give me this picture of the cafeteria filled with Muslim students saying prayers to a demonic false system, and yet those that have the truth are completely falling asleep. Truth matters. Truth in love matters. The society we live in is not any longer a Christian society. We are post-Christian. Some people even say we are to the point where we are pre-Christian. There's a generation that knows nothing of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of a world that is promoting false religions and false gospels, don't be afraid, loved ones, to bring correction with love, but never water down the truth. And you have to expect that it will result in some viewing you as their enemy. But plead as Paul pleads. Speak the truth about the gospel by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, according to Scripture alone. When correcting others in error, relationship matters. Truth matters. Finally, this. When correcting others in error, motives matter. Motives matter. Notice verse 17. Paul says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. The phrase, they make much of you, in the original Greek, it's translated, they seek you with zeal. The false teachers sought the Galatian believers with zeal. That's what false teachers do. That's what every false religion does. It seeks people with zeal to bring about a false doctrine. They sought them with zeal, but their motives were not good. You see, the false teachers were threatening to bar the Galatian believers from the Lord's Supper if they didn't conform to Jewish customs like circumcision. And that's what Paul means when he says they want to shut you out, that you make much of them. They want you to adhere to their false system. They want you to do what they're telling you to do. And they threaten to alienate you. By the way, fascinating, historically, this kind of exclusion, this kind of manipulation has been a powerful tool to get people to do what you want them to do. That's what every cult does. That's what every false system of religion does. They manipulate you and try to get you to do something they want you to do by threatening exclusion. That's what they were doing here. You can't participate in the Lord's Supper. You can't come to the table if you don't do this. If you don't observe the Jewish law, if you don't observe circumcision. Notice verse 18 now. He says, it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. Here Paul clarifies his point. There's nothing wrong with being made much of to be pursued with zeal, as long as it's done with the right motives. For a good purpose, Paul says. But this wasn't the case. Here in these final verses, Paul is really contrasting the motives of false teachers with his own motives in pursuing the Galatians with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now pursuing the Galatians in this letter that he is writing them. And his motives are evidenced here in how he addresses them. I want you to notice verses 19 to 20. Notice what Paul says. He says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." So it's with fatherly language and motherly imagery, Paul demonstrates the motives of his heart in writing this letter of rebuke and correction. "My little children," he speaks to them as a loving father, "for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth." He uses the imagery of labor pains to convey the agony of his heart. Not that they've turned away from him, although he is very hurt that they've turned away from him. You can hear that in the letter. But his ultimate aim, his ultimate pain, is because he wants Christ to be formed in them. He wants them to grow in a knowledge of the truth. That is the right motive. When a false teacher comes or a false religion comes, they try to manipulate you to do what they want you to do. They don't care. No, when a godly influence comes, representing the gospel of Jesus Christ, they come with the motive. The Church of Jesus Christ ought to have the motive. Not that you like me, not that you like my church, not that you like what I'm doing. But listen to me, listen to the truth, listen to the correction, because all I really care about is that in your heart, you grow to maturity in Christ. That's what he sees. They've drifted from the true gospel. He fears, as we read last week, that he may have labored in vain over them. So relationships matter, loved ones, when we seek to bring correction and rebuke to others. Truth and love matter a lot. And motives matter. Now, we can't know everyone's motives online. We can't know the heart and intention of every reaction video. We can't know the deep intentions of every discernment blog or correction of every pastor, leader, podcaster online. But we can examine our own motives when we correct others, when we bring correction to doctrine or practice or methods. And listen, this must be done. This must be done. But we must tread carefully in the context of the local church within loving relationships, upholding truth no matter the cost, and with the purest of motives, not to get more views or likes or favor with people. But when you bring correction to someone else in error, may we bring it with the motive that they would know Jesus Christ truly and walk in maturity and never deviate from the truth of his gospel. There's much need in the world that we live in for correction, but there's much need for wisdom. Don't join in the online mob in spewing words of correction without recognizing the heart with which you do it. Now, some of you will be given a platform. Tread carefully. Tread wisely. Surround yourself with advisors and counselors and examine your heart. Others of you, you want a platform so badly. If that's you, you may need to step back. All of us, we've been given and entrusted with the message of truth. All of us know people in our lives who maybe are walking in some kind of deviation from the gospel. All of us know people at our workplaces who are walking away from Jesus Christ, following some false religion. All of us, here's the exhortation, must examine our motives, but bring correction in truth and love, and do so with courage in the context of relationship, and bathe it all in prayer. Because our words have no power in and of themselves, that the gospel itself is the power of God for salvation to all that believe, infused with the power of Jesus Christ through prayer. My hope and my prayer is for this church to be able to think biblically and in a discerning way about all the messages we see happening all around us on that little thing in our hands every single day. And my hope and prayer is that we walk with wisdom and grace and truth and love in the context of relationships, and we could be those that God uses in the midst of such a polarizing world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.